Okay, today in our personal and spiritual management, we are going to look at the management of financial resources during this hour, because it's one of the longer lessons. And then we'll come back in the next hour. We will finish up actually on time management with evaluation. But this morning, for the management of financial resources, God has not only made us stewards in the management of time, but He has also made us stewards in the management of material resources. From the very beginning, God has delighted in bestowing rich gifts upon His children. He placed Adam and Eve in a garden filled with delightful resources, and He placed them in authority over all the rest of creation. Before sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve had no problems with being good stewards of God's resources. However, Satan deceived the woman into thinking that God really did not want to give the best to her. He convinced her that God was withholding something from her, and in an attempt to gain something, she thought, would satisfy her, she took of the forbidden fruit and plunged mankind into a hopeless dilemma where the very things that God wanted to give to us as gifts took the place of God in our hearts. Now, Dr. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, deals with this very problem when he says, before the Lord God made man upon the earth, He first prepared for him by creating a world of useful and pleasant things for his subsistence and delight. In the Genesis account of creation, they were simply called things. They were made for man's use, but they were meant to be external to man and subservient to him. In the deep heart of man, there was a shrine where none but God was worthy to come. Within was God, and without, a thousand gifts which God had showered upon him. But sin introduced a complication and made these very gifts of God a potential source of ruin to his soul. Our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and things were allowed to enter. Within the human heart, things had taken over. God's gifts now took the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by this monstrous substitution. Now the heart covets things and not God. This is what sin is all about. We rebel against God and worship what He has created rather than God Himself. Now that's the problem. What is the solution? Our attitudes reveal the condition of our heart and tell us who is really in control of our lives. The very nature of sinful man is to possess. He wants to possess and to get. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, we're told, whosoever loveth money shall not be satisfied with money, but whosoever loveth wealth is not satisfied with his income. And then in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 with 20, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and those which I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this very night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. When the Spirit of God invades our life, he begins to control and to change us. Our entire value system is changed to reflect the nature of God, which is to give. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he that did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? As long as Christ is the Lord of our lives, his giving characteristics can flow through us. He wants us to be living examples to the material world that there is a better value system to live by. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not destroy, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And then over in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, give, and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men pour into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I think of Jesus when he commented on the widow's mite in Luke chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. He says, I tell you the truth, that this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, Jesus revolutionizes a person's value system when he is on the throne of his heart. Money and material things become temporal. He says that our treasures are to be stored in heaven, and not in banks. The way to accumulate treasure in heaven is by giving to God. And God will always bless those who generously give of their resources back to God. So in solving the problem, the only thing that we can do to be freed from the bondage of materialism is by taking this area of our life and recommitting it back to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, the Scriptures give us some principles for maintaining God's perspective. If we really desire Christ to be the Lord of our lives, to give us his perspective on material resources, we need to look to the Scriptures for guidance, because the Bible gives us several basic principles regarding possessions and things which can be of immense help to us in looking at material resources from God's point of view. The first is that God owns everything. Now, many people have the mistaken notion that materials and natural resources are theirs. This is untrue, because they all belong to God. He was the one who was there when there was nothing else, and it was through his power and authority that everything else came into existence. Because he is the creator of all things, they all belong to him, including the people that he created. We're reminded in Genesis chapter 1, with verse 1, in the beginning, God created. In Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the worlds and they that dwell therein. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And then in Psalms 50, verse 10 and 11, for the beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain and the wild beast of the field are mine. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, not only the other creatures, but he says that we also belong to him. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Then God gave to us everything that we have. Oftentimes we think we're self-made, but because God has created us, he is the one who gave us the abilities and the gifts that we have and the strength and the health to use them profitably. Without his generosity and help, we would be incapable of acquiring anything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul reminds the Corinthians when he says, "And what do you have that you did not receive? But if ye did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" God warns us to avoid the fallacy in thinking that we have accomplished or obtained something independent of him. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, "And thou shalt say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." And then God provides for us if we will serve him. And when God created man, he placed him in a paradise where every provision was made for him. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded of the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now, when sin entered into the world, man was forced to provide for himself by the sweat of his own brow. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." When Jesus entered into the world, he again reminded man that if he would put God first and would submit himself to the lordship of Christ, that God would assume the responsibility for providing for his every need. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto to you." And if you go back and study the context of that passage, you're going to realize that all of those things are talking about the daily provisions that we need for living. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, "But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, we are to be stewards of His provision. And a steward is one who has been entrusted with the responsibility of caring for the resources of another person. And God's intention is that we use His resources and His gifts for the building of His kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 10, he says, "Every man that hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So God has made us stewards, and the gifts that He gives, we are to minister to one another as the good stewards. And when we look at this business of being a steward of God's resources, the Scripture talks about some qualities that a steward needs to have. And the first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 2, where it says, "Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful." And so one of those qualities is that he must be faithful. And then he must be wise. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 8, "And the Lord commanded the unjust steward, because he had done wisely." And then he must be blameless, for the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, nor soon angered, nor given to wine, no striker, and not given to filthy lucre. And then the last is found for us in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, is that he is accountable. "And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be a steward." So, as a steward, we need to be faithful, we need to be wise, we need to be blameless, and we are to be accountable. And then we're to become acquainted with God's instructions, because God has given us specific instructions. In certain areas that relate to this whole business of financial stewardship. And the first one has to do with earning. And God's plan is that man is to work and to provide for his family by the sweat of his own labor. In Genesis chapter 3, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And then we are commanded in the earning that we are to work 6 days of the week. In Exodus chapter 20, it says, "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work." And then in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15, it says that the idle man shall suffer hunger. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and the idle soul shall suffer hunger. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, here it says that if any man should not work, neither should he eat. And the verse says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work, neither should he eat." Now, many countries and their governments have helped men to violate this by welfare programs. It is too easy, and we do not require people to work. One of the ways that God provides for man is by giving him the ability to work. by not requiring able-bodied persons to do what they can, governments are not exercising charity, but they are destroying people and their self-image and dignity. And then in our earning, it says that we also are to earn honestly. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, he says, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he that hateth bribes will live. And then we are not to steal, but we are to work for the money that we receive, because Exodus 20, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Now, in God's plan, a man is to provide for his own. The wife is not to be the provider, but she must be willing and happy to live on the resources that her husband is capable of providing. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, and specifically those of his own household, he denies the faith and he is worse than an infidel. Now, not only does the scriptures deal with the earning of money, but it also deals with the spending and the saving of money. And in our spending, the first thing that we come to is tithing. And the purpose of tithing is to teach us always to put God first. And this is what Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22, thou shalt tithe all the increase of thy seed, that thy fields bring forth year by year. And then in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And then, not only are we to tithe, but we're to stay out of debt. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 18, in the Living Bible, it says, it is poor judgment to co-sign another's note and to become responsible for his debts. Or in Proverbs 22:7, in the Living, it says, just as a rich man rules the poor, so the borrower is a slave to the lender. And then in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 in the Living, it says, pay all of your debts except the debt of love for others. Never finish paying that, for if you love them, you will be obeying all of God's law, fulfilling all of his requirements. So, if we stay away from credit buying and develop the habit of paying cash, we'll find that it is much easier to keep track of your money and how much you're spending. Because when that old billfold gets empty, you know it's time to stop. But with that old checkbook, you know, you look there and you think, man, there's so many of those, and you just keep right on writing. The man in debt is enslaved to his creditor and is unavailable to God in both mobility as well as flexibility. And then in our spending, we are to save systematically and invest wisely. In Proverbs 21, verse 20, in the Living, it says, the wise saves for the future, but the foolish spends whatever he gets. Or in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 in the Living, it says, take a lesson from the ant, you lazy fellow. Learn from their ways and be wise, for though they have no king to make them work, yet they labor hard all summer getting food for the winter. Now, I have thrown in here some practical advice on saving, and the first one is pay yourself first. And if you do not, you find that you will be working for the doctor, you'll be working for Kroger's or Safeway and for the utility companies, and you're always paying them first. And what you should be doing is paying yourself first. And then as you do that, make wise investments with what you save. Because if a man would save just $1,000 every year for 15 years at 6%, it means at the end of those 15 years, he'll not have $15,000, but he'll have $24,672.56. That means that he could withdraw not $1,000, but $2,000 a year, not for 15, but for 20 years, and still have $1,142.36 still left in his account. Now that's making a wise investment. And those figures are sadly out of date when, you know, interest rates now are running anywhere from 15 to 20%. And somebody who invests their money wisely could easily get at least a 15% return on their money. And we need to save, number one, because you need a margin that as items break down and need replacing, you need to be able to go down and to buy them and to pay cash and not to buy on time installments. And then secondly, there are forever emergencies coming up. And if you have money put away, you're able to take care of those emergencies as they arrive. And then another reason is that it gives us the opportunity of helping other people. And if I have nothing put away, I simply have to turn them away. But if I have money set aside for that sort of thing, then as those needs arise, I can meet them. And then related to that would be the fourth thing, to be available to God for ministry opportunities, which always cost money. And so oftentimes things come along that we would like to be involved in or to do, and we simply can't because we don't have any money. And yet if we have money set aside, that we could use this. And then the last has to do with have a budget and live within it. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, in the Living, it says, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. And when it comes to this whole business of money, we do need to have some kind of a plan. And when you talk about that plan, you're really talking about a budget. And a good budget will include, for the Christian, at least a tithe of all that God increases him with. And then if you pay yourself first, that means that a portion, perhaps somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 to 10%, ought to be set aside in savings. And then we probably ought to learn to live upon 60% of our income rather than 100%. And if, by chance, that you are in debt, that means that you have 20% left, and to use that in retiring that debt. And if you are wise and you're not in debt, then you could take that balancing 20% and to divide it up either for increasing your standard of living, increasing the standard of your giving, or the standard of your savings. Then it also is important to budget because in our lifetime, every person is going to make a small fortune. If, and I see somehow out of here I've deleted a figure that I need, but I think it's 25 years, if my income per month is $500 a month over the next 25 years, it means that I am going to have passed through my hands some $240,000. And that's a lot of money. If I make $750, that amount will be $360,000. If I make $1,000 a month, it's going to be $480,000 that are going to pass through my hands. If it's $1,250, that means that $600,000 is going to pass through my hands. And if I made $1,500, that would push it up to $720,000 is going to pass through my hands. And when you're handling that kind of money and are responsible for that amount of stewardship, then you do need to have a budget and a plan for handling that kind of money. Now, there is a difference between saving and hoarding. And God has blessed us with His resources, and those resources were not only to provide for our needs, but also to help others who are in need, as well as to build the kingdom of God. And it was never God's plan that we be hoarders of His resources. In fact, in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, He warns us of those who have hoarded their wealth will find misery coming upon them. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last day. Behold, the hire of your labors, who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." The book of Proverbs also tells us that hoarding does not necessarily gain wealth. In fact, it may accomplish the exact opposite. In Proverbs 11, verse 24 and verse 25, he says, "There is that scattereth and yet increases, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." Now it's interesting that Jesus spoke about this issue of hoarding, and he warned of God's judgment against it. He first of all dealt with this with the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Where Jesus found this young man's weakness in the first commandment, that his possessions had become his God. And then in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, the rich fool, and this man was not rich towards God. He had no treasures in heaven, and he did not realize that his life was going to be required of him that very day. And then the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, Jesus said that if the rich man would not listen to the prophets and to Moses, that they would be closed also to anyone who would return from the dead. All of these men really were serving two masters, God and their possessions. Their money was hoarded and not used to the building of God's kingdom or to help those who were in need. Not only did they miss one of life's greatest blessings by refusing to give to others, but they paid dearly for their own greed. Then we come to giving. And the Bible teaches us that God is ever working to conform us to the image of His own Son. Since the nature of God is giving and generosity, these attributes must become part of our nature as well. We must understand that God provides us with resources so that we are capable of giving. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And then God requires at least a tithe from us. And over in Malachi chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, God had Malachi take the people to task. He said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of heaven, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vines cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, that's a beautiful promise. He says that he will devour or rebuke the devourer for your sake. And what he really is talking about there is that if we are faithful to give to God, that he'll see that our fields somehow bring forth to the maximum rather than to send the grasshoppers in. And when he finishes, there is nothing that is going to be left. And oftentimes we come along and we rob God and we hold back what rightfully belongs to him because the neighbor's got a new 26-inch television, and so we set aside part of God because we can't let them outdo us. And just about the time we've got enough to get the TV, why, lo and behold, Junior has an emergency appendectomy, and now the doctor has got a new 26-inch set, and not us. But God says, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." And if we honor him, then God will honor us. From this passage, we ought to note the following, that men often try to rob God, but they do not get away with it. And then people come oftentimes on Sunday morning and they worship God in their new automobiles with the money that they stole from God to buy it, or their new dress, or their new hat, or their new shoes, with the money that they stole from God to buy those things. And somehow the two do not go together, and they do not result in blessing, but they result in cursing. If people will give to God his due portion, then God will prove faithful to pour out blessings in a far greater proportion than their tithe. Beloved, in the providence of God, $9 will always buy more than the man's $10 who robs God. How do we give? And the scriptures instruct us. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, 9, and 10 that we are to give of the first fruits of all of our increase. And oftentimes, you know, people want to know, do we give on the basis of the gross or the net? And that's a very simple question to answer. Do you want God to bless you on the gross or on the net? And from there, you can answer. It's kind of like Perry's little saying, you know, do you have to floss all of your teeth? No, just the ones that you want to keep. And then you start with 10%, because that is what the scriptures require of us. One-tenth that we return to God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, that we're to give systematically as God prospers us. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So as God prospers us on a regular and systematic basis, we take and return to God. And then the Bible says that there are certain characteristics of givers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So every man is to give, and he is to give as he purposes in his heart. It is not to be grudgingly nor of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And if we give humbly and in secret, why, God says that he is going to bless us. Now, we're told in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 15, it points out that it really is more blessed to give than to receive. And here it says, God can give you more than you ever needed, so that you may always have sufficient for yourself and enough left over to give to every good cause, as the scripture says, he that scattereth abroad, he giveth to the poor, and his righteousness abideth forever. He who gives the seed to the sower and bread to the eater will give you the seed of generosity to sow, and will make it grow into a harvest of good deeds done. The more you are enriched, the more scope will there be for generous giving, and your gifts administered through us will mean that many will thank God. For your giving does not end in meeting the wants of your fellow Christian. It also results in an overflowing tide of thanksgiving to God. Moreover, your very first giving proves the reality of your faith, and that means that men thank God that you practice the gospel of Christ that you profess to believe in, as well as for the actual gifts your fellowship makes to them and to others. And yet further, men will pray for you and feel drawn to you because you have obviously received a generous measure of the grace of God. Thank God for his indescribable generosity to us. So when we give, first of all, God, it says he gets praise and thanksgiving given to him. Then the receiver, he has his needs met. But to the giver, first of all, grace is given to him of God in verse 8. And all his needs are supplied. That's again in verse 8. And then in verse 9, he increases and enlarges his own harvest because of his giving. He is rich in everything. And then fifth, men will pray for you. And six, your faith is verified through your giving. So, you know, the guy who receives, he only gets one blessing. God, as a result of your giving, he gets blessing. But there are at least six things that happen in that passage to the person who gives. And he is the one who really is the real receiver. So there is a blessing to giving. And as the scripture says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, some people, you know, that verse could be turned around. It is more blessed to get than to receive. But if that is the condition of your heart, then it really reveals something about who really is Lord of your finances. Because if Christ is Lord, then it'll be more blessed to give than to receive. And if Christ isn't, then it'll be more blessed to get than to give. And I don't know about you, but I'm always tested to the maximum on that, particularly at Christmas time when I have children who have great expectations. And a wife that I love, and one of the great joys is being able to give to her. But by the time Christmas is all over with and I see how much I have spent over there and what they've received, and then look at that little pile that I've gotten in exchange for it, why, that's the acid test, that it is more blessed to give than to receive.